Well, this morning we're in the sixth session on what it means to be reformed. Can anyone tell me in brief compass? I asked this last Sunday, but I'll ask it again. Can you remember the definition at all of the short definition of what I gave you of what it means to be reformed? And if so, would you tell me? Oh, don't be shy now. This is a good exercise.
Hi.
Go ahead, Marilena.
I remember exactly what you said about the Savior. We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and through Jesus Christ alone. And the Scriptures are the highest authority to us as Christians.
That's right. That's exactly right. We believe in the five solas of Scripture, which Maria Elena just reiterated for us. And I had said to you last Sunday that what it means to be reformed is that you as a Christian are resolved to live biblically according to those five principles. You are resolved to live biblically. No matter what anybody else does, no matter what any other Christian does, that you will resolve to live biblically. And that you will then join a church of people who are attempting to live biblically. This morning we want to go into the second of the solas of the Reformation, that is sola gratia, or that salvation is of grace alone. Salvation is of grace alone. And the way that I want to do this, I want to take us through the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism, but I also wanted to begin this time with something a little bit different from that aspect of it. I think that a lot of times people are turned away from the doctrines of grace because they don't understand them, number one, but they don't understand the idea of God's sovereignty or what that means, number two. But thirdly, and I think even more important and significantly, that they don't oftentimes really understand conversion very well to Christ. I'm not talking about professed Christians now. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about professed Christians. And what it means to be reformed is to understand conversion. To understand conversion. And the subsequent obedience of every Christian. The obedience of a Christian rests upon their being saved. They're being converted to Jesus Christ. Their obedience does not rest upon themselves in the ultimate sense. Now, they have to obey themselves, don't get me wrong, and they obviously have to take the initiative to do what God is commanding them in the Bible to do. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that oftentimes even the Christian does not understand how much their subsequent obedience to Jesus Christ rests upon the grace of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday I began to show you these 5 steps in conversion and the subsequent obedience of every Christian which honor God and are regulated by His Word. And I began to speak to you about coming to know the inward reality of faith because the gospel has been believed. The inward reality of faith. Now, when you come to Christ, you come to Christ because you have faith. And that faith is something that you exercise, but that faith was not something that originated in yourself to begin with. If it did, you would have rejected Christ, as I did for many years, not wanting Christ. Those of you who believe that salvation is from yourself, if there are any here this morning who believes that salvation was from yourself and your decision, Or it was you who exercised your faith apart from somehow God's working that grace into your heart. Just tell me how you did this. How was it that your heart was changed? How did you change your own heart so that you could turn to behold the loveliness of Christ? His beauty, His glorious excellency, His desirability. How did you do it? If you really did it. Because I don't believe that you did. And who did it? It was God who changed your heart. It was God who gave you grace. It was God who opened your eyes to the truth of the Word of God so that suddenly you realized that you wanted Christ, that you needed Him, that He was an adequate and suitable Savior for you. And you came to Him on that basis. Now, if you didn't have that kind of experience, I do wonder, because honestly, I'm sure that people can come to Christ by making a decision for Him. There is decision involved in coming to Christ. But what I'm saying is that there's something behind the decision that's going on, and that's something that's going on behind the decision, your decision to become a Christian, is the grace of Christ. You received something from Jesus Christ, and that was you received the gift of grace. And that's what we want to talk about, because if you're going to be a Reformed Christian, if you want to call yourself a Reformed Christian, you need to do so because you believe that salvation is all of grace. It's not as though that you don't have something to do in obedience. You do. Because you were given a command in the Scriptures, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of your faith. Hebrews 12:2. Now, we want to look at I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 12 to 13 here. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you that the importance of conversion to understanding that salvation is all of grace. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Who would like to read those verses for me? Who's got it? Maria Elena? Okay, very good. Thank you, Maria Elena. These verses are just marvelous verses, aren't they? I mean, I hope you think that these are marvelous verses. I hope that you ponder these verses often. But as many as received Him. Now the context, we should set the context. He says in verse 10, He was in the world, that is the Lord Jesus, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, that is the Jews. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, or if you look over in your margin, you see either the word authority or power. He gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Isn't that great? I love it. I really love it. As many as received Him. What does it mean to receive Christ? Can you tell me? When you preach the gospel to someone, or share the gospel with someone, and you want to see them come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, what do you say to them? What do you say that receiving Christ means? What does it mean to receive Christ? What are they receiving? Can you tell me? When you tell them to believe in Jesus? Yes, Carol. Say again. Yes, that's very true. You do receive the Spirit. You must have the Spirit. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what's being described there in terms of verse 12, but as many as received Him. We aren't telling people just to receive the Holy Spirit. What are we telling them?
I think it's to acknowledge who Christ really is and all His attributes and offices and mainly as a redeemer.
Very good. Very good, Brian. It's to acknowledge Christ and all of His offices, all of His glory, all of His perfections, all of His saving work of redemption in particular. That is an amazing thing. In other words, there are particular things that a person receives when they receive Christ. They're receiving Him as a person into their heart. We have no trouble with that kind of language. Receiving Christ into your heart. That's where He's going to be by His Spirit. What we have a problem with is when a person thinks that it's their will that is doing this on its own, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have trouble with. Because it's not. What is happening? They're believing. We tell people to believe in Jesus, but we're telling them to believe in what? In His person, as Brian was saying, first of all, and what, Lyle?
Well, I think the first part of that verse sheds light on what means receiving, because it says it came to his own to not receive Him. How did they not receive Him?
Sure.
And then that, they crucified Him, rejected Him, rejected His works, rejected everything He taught. So therefore, those that do receive Him would be just the opposite. Do believe on him.
Excellent.
Excellent. The truth and to worship Him and so on.
They're believing in the testimony of God, aren't they? Concerning His Son. Like Lyle's saying, his works, the things that He came to do, the Jews were rejecting that, many of them. They were rejecting His words. They were rejecting the fact that He was the Son of God. You and I, when we preach and talk to other people about receiving Jesus Christ, we talk to them about Jesus Himself. What He is like. What He was like upon the earth. What He came to do. What He did do. What He accomplished by His life. A finished work of obedience to God's holy law. A perfect work of obedience. Yes, Maria Elena.
When they look at the servant, they believe that
one believed. Oh yes, that's right. When they looked at the serpent, which is in John chapter 3, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, then even so the Son of Man is lifted up, that all might behold Him there as what? As a means of salvation, as a substitute for their sins. Isn't that right? And so that's how we preach Jesus. We preach Him as a substitute for their sins. You believe in Him, you believe in that. You believe in His Word, you believe in His person. You believe in His accomplished redemption, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised again. You see, that's where it all begins. I think that the reason that so many people are opposed to the doctrines of grace is that sometimes Christians take and they isolate out the doctrines of grace away from conversion. And so they protest and they say, but what about John 3:16? That God so loved the world That He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What about John 3:16? If you believe in predestination and you believe in God's sovereignty, what about man's freedom to be able to receive or to choose in relation to salvation? It's a legitimate question. And it must be answered by us. And how do we answer it? You want to try it? How do we answer it? How do we reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility? Are all men responsible to believe the gospel? Let's start there.
If you never come, you will not be saved. You must come.
That's exactly right. You must come, Lyle says. You must come in order to be saved. There must be activity on your part. We're not denying that at all. When we say that God is sovereign, we're not denying that man doesn't have activity to engage himself in or obedience to the gospel that needs to take place. But we need to take notice of what it says here. As many as receive them, then He gives them this. He gives them what? He gives them the right or the authority or the power to become children of God to those who believe in His name. So what is believing? Well, we're going to look at that in sola fide. But it's just simply receiving. It's just simply resting upon what Christ has done. It's seeing that you don't have the power or the authority in yourself to save yourself. Do you see that? In other words, God has to save you. You don't save yourself. Now, even though you read the Apostle Peter say something like, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation," he's not meaning to say that God isn't at work during that whole gospel message in order to open the heart of the person who is going to believe. As it says in Acts chapter 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things that were spoken to her by Paul. You and I need to understand this. We need to understand conversion. Conversion is the opening of the heart by God. It's coming to the reality of, as I said, the inward reality of faith, because the gospel has been believed by you. You've rested all your soul's weight on what Jesus has done, not anything you're doing. You're not even trusting in your own faith. I hope you can see that. You're not saying, "Well, now my faith is strong enough, I'm going to be a Christian, and I'll endure to the end." No, that's not what you're trusting in. You're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in Christ. You're trusting in Christ's power, who has raised you from the dead spiritually. That's what it means to be born again. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, He made alive. You see, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Now, this is the whole problem, if you will, with Arminianism. Arminianism wants to get man's, as my dad used to say, get man's oar in there somewhere. So he's rowing his own boat to heaven. As though God didn't supply the boat, the water, and everything that, you know, you're rowing on. It's not as though, again, that we don't have activity. It's just that we need to understand that it's the power of God that enables us to be able to believe and to continue believing all the way to glory. If we don't believe that, then salvation is not all of grace, as we're saying here, that it is all of grace. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Again, you have many responsibilities, but your responsibility is not to give yourself grace. That is faithfully done for you by your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with the Father and the Spirit's working. Now look at Acts chapter 9, if you will, with me. Acts chapter 9. We want to look at verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Now what I want you to see here, well, I guess maybe we should read the verse first of all, and then we can see the conclusion coming from that verse. Who would like to read Acts 9, 26, 27 for me? Aaron, would you like to go ahead?
And when he had come to Jerusalem, he sent to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was the disciple. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them, how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, he preached boldly. That's the word you were looking for.
Yeah.
Boldly in the name of Jesus. After he was converted. Now you remember what Saul's conversion was like. Let's talk about that just for a moment. We don't have very many minutes here, but let's talk about it just for a moment. Saul's conversion was absolutely immediate. It didn't even involve a preached gospel except by the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself preached the gospel to Paul. He struck him with blinding light. He fell down on the ground and he heard a voice speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And so he gets up blind and led into the city where he was blind for 3 days. And then Ananias came to him and said to him, arise, brother Saul, and wash away your sins. Calling upon the name of the Lord. So he was converted just in a moment by God's mighty power. It was a sovereign work of God. Saul didn't have anything to do with it except to respond to what was happening. It was so dramatic and it was so sudden. But it says here in the verses that Aaron read for us that when he came to Jerusalem after this, he tried to do what? He tried to join the disciples. In other words, he tried to join the church, if you will. He tried to become a part of them. He wanted to be a member of the church. He tried to join with them. But they were all afraid of him. You can understand why. He was a mighty persecutor and a blasphemer. They weren't going to accept him right off the bat. They weren't going to be that blind. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. But then Barnabas vouched for him, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he'd spoken to him how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, I just want you to see one thing before we close here, and we're going to close very quickly here. And that's this, that conversion leads to joining the church. Do you see that? Conversion does not lead you to just be wandering around out here somewhere with no supervision, with no guidance, with no pastor, with no body of believers that you can't help or love or serve. But rather, the desire that's placed into your heart as a new believer is that you would want to join the disciples and be with them. And we're going to look at that more next Sunday. But I just wanted to place that in your mind right now, that coming to know the inward reality of faith is conversion because the gospel has been believed. And your reception of Christ as your Savior by faith gives you power to obey His Word. And His Word is saying that you should be baptized and join the church. Baptism is a church ordinance. Therefore, you should go to a church to be baptized. Okay, that's enough for one Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your good Word, which teaches us so many very simple and practical steps of obedience. And we pray that we ourselves would have that kind of a heart, that kind of a mind, that we would readily receive Your Word to do it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.